If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be looking here, I got to turn there myself, at verses 1 through 7 this morning. And I've entitled it, I think, Reasons Not to Reject Christ. Reasons Not to Reject Christ. Charles Swindoll said this, "It is doubtful if there's any greater joy on earth than the joy of being free. And the ecstasy is heightened if a person has once been in bondage, held captive by a power that is impossible to overcome. Being liberated from such clutches brings pleasure beyond description." You know, today, we focus, and I think it's a sad testimony to Christians, that we focus so much on our, I guess, earthly freedom, and maybe sometimes the loss of the earthly freedoms, that we get sour. But we forget about our spiritual freedom in Christ. And anyway, but it's true that we realize the freedom that we have in Christ, or the freedom that He gave us, each morning we should wake up and be joyful. Instead of being overcome with joy, the believers in Galatia were on the hymns of returning back to the bondage of the law. They were in danger of rejecting Christ as the answer. And I want you to know, even today, now we will be talking about it in a salvation sense today, but Christ is still the answer today. If you're not saved, He's the answer. If you're here today and you are saved, and no matter what your situation is, Christ is still the answer. I want you to know that. I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we begin to fight, and we try to make the fight when it's for Christ to fight. We need to lean on Him. We need to look to Him as the answer. So anyway, Warren Wimsey said this, "The Judaizers have bewitched them into thinking that the law would make them better Christians." Okay? That's the thing I want you to understand. They weren't really rejecting Christ just totally. They had been tricked into thinking that the law was going to make them better Christians. Same thing true today. There's a lot of things that as believers we get tricked into thinking is going to make us better Christians. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not even going to start naming all the things. Some things are not bad in themselves, but what's going to make you a better Christian is focusing on Christ, walking with Christ, and being like Christ. Okay? And again, I'm afraid that we've gotten duped into thinking that we got to be radicals, Americans, to make a difference. No, we need to be radical Christians. Okay? And I think that's the thing so many times, and we get duped into so many things that we think is Christianity, but really, I'm telling you what most of us need to do, and we need to fall on our knees and pray to be like Christ and to focus on Christ. That's really what most of us need to do more of. But anyway, Christ is the answer. I want you to know that Christ is the answer. Paul does his best in this text to convince, that's the context, the Galatians, that all they need is Jesus Christ. Christ is the answer to us being sinners. Without Christ, we are under the power and penalty of sin and are doomed to hell. Yet many people reject Christ. Christ is the answer to our life today. I should have looked up. There was a sermon I did, Miss Jean. I don't remember, it a while back. It might have been on Wednesday night. I don't know. But I talk about how the Bible has all the answers to life problem. Whether it's marriage, whether it's business, whether it's your personal joy and peace, your contentment. I mean, I just went down the line and tells you, it tells us this right here in a book of principles, not just a book of do's and don'ts, it's a book of principles that addresses everything in your life and it instructs us how to live life. Yes, they are some what we might call gray areas, But still, the Bible can still point on and tell us what to do, even in them situations, okay? And even today, I'm going to say, I'm going to kind of reiterate this. We don't need to reject Christ as our Savior. We don't need to reject Him from day-to-day activities in our own life. We need to, everyday Christians, reject Christ and God's Word as the answer. In our text, the believers are being tempted by false teachers to reject Christ and return to the law. Instead of clinging to the one thing that can give freedom or gave freedom, they're thinking about returning back to what bound them. Isn't that so true many times with Christians? It's not with the law for the night, but many times in sin. Many times we get saved from sin, and the one thing we return back to is sin. One thing I doubt some people's conversion, you know, I have doubt, but they'll say Christ is my Savior, and all then, and they might live with Jesus for a little bit, they might wear a t-shirt, they might put a post on Facebook, but then not long after that, they don't look to Christ in any other area of their life. They reject Christ as the answer, even in the small things. And make me wonder, do they accept Him as the answer to their eternal soul? But Paul here is going to argue, or not argue, but to write to them why they should not reject Christ. The first reason not to reject Christ is because Christ understood our situation. And you can also put in a understand. But when I say understood, we're going to speak about our spiritual condition. And this answers the question of why do we need Christ? Because of what Christ knew. Christ understood what we need, that we needed Christ, and why. Look at we see in verse 4 and 5, we'll get to it here in a minute, but that we see that He came and redeemed us, but why? What was our situation? Well, first thing we'll look at here is the analogy. The analogy here is the first thing in verses 1 through 3. Let's read that. And it says here, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Let's pray. And Father, I do ask you for the next few minutes, if we look at your word, Lord, as you've allowed me to stand up here and preach, Lord, I'm not because I'm qualified or worthy, because that's what you've chose the foolishness of preaching, and chose to use imperfect people to stand, and you want to preach your perfect word. And Lord, I ask you right now, if we are, not the most, favorable situations right now in our country, my Lord, help us to realize today you are the answer to everything. And Lord, I ask you to help us to realize that today. And Lord, and more importantly than that, Lord, to help people realize that you're the answer to their spiritual problem, and that's sin. Lord, I ask you also to be with that today as well. And Lord, I ask you to bless this time. And even though this will be a little, it's not really just a purposely encouraging message, Lord, if we look at your word, Lord, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to comfort us now and encourage us, Lord, to send us out of here. Revive and encourage, Lord, to live for you in Christ's name. Amen. The analogies, verse 1 through 3, must be interpreted in light of the social custom and even economical practices of that time. I want you to understand this before we get into the word. The division between childhood and adulthood was very, very much seen. Let me say it like this. In the ancient world, the division between childhood and adulthood was much more defined and definite than it is in most societies today. Okay? And what I mean by that was, and I'm really not trying to hate on anyone, but I mean, we got 45-year-olds, 30-year-olds, who are still not really adults sometimes. And it seems like adulthood gets pushed up and up. There's really no definite, when someone quit being a child to being an adult now, okay? So, anyway, however, that was different in ancient customs. there was usually, when Paul wrote this, there was usually a certain age, a prescribed age, when a child, and especially a boy, would officially become an adult, okay? Like that, I know. And so that would be a day that would officially become an adult. Well, for Jewish boys, we know that that was the age 12. They had the bar mitzvahs. He wasn't just writing to Jewish people. And even in the Greek culture, a boy would under the age, would under his father's control until the age of 15. They would have a festival where they would take and cut the boy's long hair and offer it to a false god. And even the Romans would have a ceremony where boys and even girls would take their toys and offer them to a sacrifice to the god. It was a symbol of them putting childhood behind them, which I thought that was interesting. This is why Paul said, this makes more sense when Paul said, when I became a child, I put away childish things. Okay? So anyway, that was an interesting little tidbit there. That's in Corinthians. But they would have the Romans would have a ceremony. Okay? So you got the Jews, you got the Greek, you got the Roman. They all had a certain time when a boy or a girl officially became an adult. The child here in this analogy had not reached adulthood yet. They're still under the guardian and manager until a set date by the father. So what does this mean? This means the child was still under them and could not do nothing without their permission and could go nowhere without their companionship. For all practical purposes, the child was no different from a slave. Under whom he was being trained. Until the appointed time, the child was in bondage and was not free and was not able to possess the inheritance. Because that's the analogy here. So, next thing here is the application. So what is Paul trying to tell us, okay? Well, what Paul's trying to tell us here is that people without Christ, even if they had the law, are like children who are in bondage. I want you to understand that. John MacArthur said this in a similar way, while we were under the law and unbelieving children, we were held in bondage. The child is no different than a slave. So in the context, a person who has the law but doesn't accept Christ is under bondage. Look at verse 3. And it says this, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. And it says here, to the elements of the world. Now, there is some debate, I will say this, about the elements of the world. Most likely in the context of them wanting to go back to Judaism, which the law is not bad, but saying that you have to follow the law to be saved is bad. And so that's what they're trying to tell them. So most likely it refers to human religion. And that's exactly what Judaism is. It's a human religion because it doesn't have Christ. So it seems to be that he's saying that do not, in Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man sport you through philosophy and vain deceit after tradition of men and not after Christ. And that's exactly what's happening there. The Judaizers are trying to lure them back into a religion that doesn't have Christ. And that's exactly what a religion is. It's a form of belief without Christ. Now here, as we apply the analogy, it revealed to us our situation in that we are sinners under bondage, needing Christ, okay? Now obviously there's a lot more there, but that's really what it's saying. He's trying to say that just as a child, whether a Jewish kid or a Roman kid or a Greek kid, that just as they're still children and they've not come to age, they have no freedom. They're in bondage. Same thing to them. In the context, while the Jews and were under the law, they were under bondage. Now they've been set free. Because in Jesus, they have freedom. So what we see here is that they were under bondage. So here's the next thing. I'll just kind of conclude it here. Is the authority. What's our situation? Our situation is that we're sinners and we're in bondage. And the authority is right here. We know in Romans 5:8 it says this, but God, commending his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is our situation? Sinners. We're sinners. And what does it say in that verse? While sinners, Christ died. You know what that means? Christ understood our situation. That's what he's saying. Why should we not reject Christ? Because Christ understood your situation better than you and I did. Christ knew that you and I were lost sheep. We were helpless in our sin, all on our way to hell. And Jesus did something amazing. This is what he's telling them. This is what he's telling the Jewish people here. And Jesus did something amazing. He paid the price for our redemption. That's what he knew. He knew that. He knew that we needed a Savior. And he's saying, do not, here's the context, because it is kind of hard. This passage is kind of hard to tie to the modern world. That's what you do when you preach. You tie the biblical world to the modern world. Sometimes that is really easy. You know, if we're looking at the Ten Commandments like, thou shalt not steal, that's easy for the modern to tie from there to now. To it be, don't steal. But this is a little harder because what they're doing here, we're not doing what they're doing. They're wanting to go back to a law that doesn't have Christ. But in doing that, he shows us that Christ understood our situation and that we needed a Savior. So here's the first thing. If you're here today and you're not saved, this is really the application to the interpretation here, in that without Christ, you're a sinner on your way to hell. Christ understood that, and Christ died for you. You don't need to reject Christ, because Christ knew and does know your situation. But, once again, there's only, remember this, in case you decide to become a preacher, there's only one interpretation to the Word of God, and that's what that is. The interpretation there is that Paul is writing to them because they're wanting to go back to the law, and he's saying you're like a little child, and you're going to be in bondage, okay? But there's many applications. And what we see here is that Christ understood their situation. Guess what? Christ understands your situation. And I'm not talking about just sinners. I'm not talking about he understood that when we were born, we were sinners on the way to hell. He understood that, but Christ understands everything else as well. I want you to know that. Today, God understands, Christ understands the situation you're in right now. And I don't know anything about anyone in this room, but I know that most of you have some type of situation. I mean, I almost can name almost every one of y'all. Right now, I can name something that isn't going the way you want. Or we would call it a mountain in your life. Or something that when you wake up in the morning, that kind of, you know, puts a pit in your stomach, that you know, like a cloud that's always there in your life. But guess what should give us joy? Guess what should help us? Is that we know that Christ not only understood our situation about being a sinner, Christ understands your situation today. I want you to know that. He does. That's something I need to tell myself more often. Probably something you need to. It's probably something, like I said last week, I felt what it was last week. Another thing we should put on our mirror is that Christ knows what's going on. I think we're like my favorite little story. It's a footprints in the sand story, you know? I love that little story. My dad told it to me when I was a kid. I used to hate reading. I still don't like reading, to be honest with you. Not for pleasure. I mean, I do it because I have to, you know, like that. But I don't enjoy just sitting down reading. But he told me that story one time. And I've never forgotten. Yet many times, I think we don't read the ending of the story. We think that one set of footprints is God has left us. And that God don't know. You know what that is? That's the devil trying to get you distracted. And he's trying to get you to reject Christ even now in your life, but trying to get you to think that Christ doesn't know, but Christ does know. I want you to know that. And Christ is at work. Remember that. Why should we not reject Christ? Number one, Christ understood our situation. But number two, Christ paid for our redemption. Now we see the kind of the question of, well, let me look back at my notes real quick. I should have wrote down in my that second point there. Point number one really answers, why do we need Christ? Because we're in bondage. This is Christ paid the price for redemption. This answers the question of, what did Christ do for us? What did Christ do for us? He became our Savior. Paul reveals a few great things about Christ. Let's read verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What did Christ do? First thing Christ did was Christ came. That's the first thing that He did. He came. Look at verse 4. We'll read it again. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Christ, God had a plan for Christ to save the world. It says there, but when the fullness of time was come. What that simply means is that there was a time, a divine appointment that God had in His wisdom when He was going to send Jesus Christ. Why then? Only God knows. Only God knows. I mean, we can give a lot of speculations, and there's probably somebody who's written a book on that, but here's the thing. God knows. God had a plan, and He sent Christ when He wanted to. But here's what we know. That God had planned for Christ to come. Genesis 3:15. He said, I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, and between the seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, if you study that verse out, I forgot they called that a certain verse. Start with a P, and I can't remember now. But that basically, if you start studying that verse out, you'll see that that's talking about when Christ would come, when Satan would try to destroy Christ, but Christ would destroy Satan and sin on the cross. That's why it's a gospel, it is the first gospel prophecy. Okay? God provided Christ. Here's the thing, God just didn't plan this in Christ. Have you ever made a plan, Miss Jean? And have you ever not kept that plan? Yeah, me too. See, God didn't just make a plan. He followed through with that plan. In verse 4, it says this. It says, when the fullness of time was come, that's the plan, God did what? Sent forth His Son. He sent Him. He didn't just make a plan. He sent Him. Christ came and paid the redemption. He had to come to earth, and that's what He did. But here's the thing. Christ didn't only come, He also conquered. He also conquered. Christ lived perfectly. To redeem us, to conquer sin and death, Christ first had to live perfectly as a man. You see there in verse 4, it says there, "Man of a woman." That often emphasizes Christ's humanity. We understand the hypostatic union, that means that Christ was fully God and fully man. Now, how do we understand that? I don't really know if our finite mind can comprehend that completely, but we can believe it because the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that Christ was 100% man and 100% God, because He had to be. He had to be 100%. He had to be the second Adam, as Paul says. The first Adam brought sin, the second Adam brought salvation. He had to be 100% man, but He also had to be 100% God, because He had to be perfect. Here's the thing. He was 100% man. Then it says this, and it was interesting. Man under the law. Here's the thing. It's interesting to me that Christ was born under the law. Guess what? No one can keep the law, right, Brother Mark? One person could, though. Or one God, a God created Christ. Christ came, and He was under the law, and He was without sin, which means that He kept the law of God perfectly, which obviously is very significant for Him to be our Savior. We know He was sinless. I think Peter said that, for He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, and He might be the righteousness of God in Him. For Christ is able to save us because He came and live perfectly. Christ was the spotless lamb that saved us from our sins. But not only did He live perfectly, He also paid the price. Look at verse 5. So he doesn't stop there. And he said, well, let's read verse 4. He said, in the fourth of time, God made a plan. When he come to earth, Christ came forth, made of a woman, made under law. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, which is important because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Jews were wanting to go back to Judaism and back to the law. He says he redeemed them. The word redeem literally means to buy out or buy back. It was used to buy slaves whose freedom had been purchased. There was always a price to pay to redeem a slave. So here's the question, what was the price for us? Death. Sin bringing forth death. And the only way to satisfy the wrath of God was death. Ephesians 1:7 says that in whom we have redemption through him, which is Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Christ had to pay the price through his death. Galatians 1:4 says this, whom gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 3:13, God has redeemed us from the curse of law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ paid the price. How did he conquer? He redeemed us, but he redeemed us by paying the price from dying and dying on the cross. What is Paul saying here? Paul's telling these Galatian believers, you should not reject Christ because Christ paid the redemption price for you. So again, the context and the application to the interpretation is that Christ died for you. He paid the price for redemption. That's why we should not reject Christ. That's why. But once again, like I said, how can we apply this? Well, I look at that and I think about this. Christ was taking care of us, wasn't he? Before we even were born, before we were even in existence, and by the way, Christ, God existed above time, so even, I mean, God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin, and nothing comes as a surprise by God, so even when he created everything for the first time, he knew he was going to send Jesus. He was taking care of us even before that. He was taking care of our eternal souls. Well, here's the thing. He also takes care of us now. Christ, we don't always see, we don't see what Christ did, but Christ, if he took care of us in our eternal soul, he also taking care of us. He talked about it in Matthew. Jesus said, I know that a bird, when it falls, I take care of it. The grass is covered on the ground, covered with grass. How much more valuable than you? He's taking care of you. Sometimes we're running around trying to take matter into our own hand. And that's what bothers me sometimes. And I know some of y'all probably think I'm anti-patriot, but I'm not. What bothers me so much is I see Christians who are trying to take matter into their own hand when what we need to do is make sure, and by the way, when we do that, we end up becoming un-Christ-like. And we ruin our table. We need to make sure that we allow matter that only God can handle. I'm not saying be a pacifist. I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything, but I think we need to know the fine line between taking matter into your own hand and trusting in yourself and trusting in God. So the fine line. And I know I would say it's probably a little bit of a gray area, so we all might disagree. But when it comes to ruining our testimony, when it comes more important than souls going to hell, I know that's a problem. And the only way we're going to change the world is not through legislation. Not through a revolution. But when people repent. It's true. I'm afraid we've got a lot of Minutemen sitting here who's ready to pick up a gun and go fight and fuss and criticize. But really, we weren't called to change D.C. We're called to talk to sinners, the fact that they're dying and going to hell. How much time have you spent doing that? Now, I know that there's a time and a time and a place for the other. I think we should. I think we should be involved in all them things. Don't get me wrong. But once again, balance. And the problem, what I think, is way out of balance. Anything, but my point though is Christ is going to take care of us. Christ got things in his hand. Things are going, guess what? Everything that's happening is going, either Christ or God wants it to happen, or God is allowing it to happen. Do we have that perspective? Do you realize that right now, the situation that we're all in, whether personally or as a country, that it didn't, nothing went according to the way that God didn't allow? You know what I thought about that? Everything Christ is still taking care of us. Why not reject Christ? Christ understood our situation. Then Christ paid the price for our redemption. And finally, Christ made it possible for our adoption. Basically, the question now is, who do we become in Christ? Who do we become? Well, we become sons of God. Look here at verse 6 and 7. And because you are, well, let's go back to verse 5, the last part. And you might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then heir of God through Christ. Who do we become through Christ? We become son. The first thing I want to look at here is our adoption involves the Trinity. Okay, there's not a lot of application to this, but I just couldn't pass this up. Look here, we see here that in this text, we see that God sent His Son. What do we see there? We see God's compassion. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended His love toward us. God the Father was involved in the second thing here is Christ's conduct. We see that He redeemed us. We've already read the verse. But then look at verse 6. And it says, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. We see the confirmation. We see God's compassion. We see Christ's conduct. But then we see the Holy Spirit's confirmation. And it says here that He cries, Abba, Father. John MacArthur said, one of the ministries of the Spirit to the Son of God and to enable them with full confidence to cry out to Him, Father. We see the Trinity, and that's not really a lot of application. I just want to point that out. I thought that was good to see how, as we see there, obviously the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we see the doctrine of Trinity throughout the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and it's all right there in these verses. We see the Trinity was involved in our adoption, but also in our adoption, involved in transformation. It involves in transformation. It is really where the road meets the road. We were transformed. Our identity changed. We were slaves to sin. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified in Him, the body of sin, that we should not serve sin. Before salvation, before our adoption, before being transformed, we were slaves to sin. Now, we're sons of God. Verse 5 through 7, we see here it said the adoption of sons. And in verse 5, then it said, because you are sons. And then it said again, it said, the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And it said in verse 7, which was my favorite, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. See, you've been transformed. Your identity's changed. You're no longer a sinner aimlessly walking around. If you're saved, you've been transformed into a son, and that we are, and we'll talk about it in a minute, and that we're now in a family, and that should become our priority. And then we'll kind of, you know, get off a little bit here of what we should be doing. We have been transformed into a son of God, but here's the thing. Do we act like it? And I'm not talking about just doing right and wrong, but does our energy and what we spend our time doing and our passion, does it point the fact that, hey, they're a son of God? I mean, I don't know. I don't even can answer that. But not only does our identity change, but our inheritance changed. As slaves, our inheritance was hell. As sons of the Savior, our inheritance is heaven. Think about it. You're not just free. But you also have a family that you belong to. I want you to understand that. You've been transformed. Now, think about it. Have you ever, I don't know the best way to compare this, but you ever got off work or out of school and you're excited and you're out of school or out of work, but you have nowhere to go? Especially when you're like a teenager or young and all you got to do is go home. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? The best thing is when we got out at 3 o'clock, is when the bell rang on Friday, you come out of school and you had a group of friends say, hey, let's go do something. That's kind of what I'm showing you here. Again, we weren't just set free and now we're defending for ourselves. We've been set free and we've been adopted into a family of God who loves you. We've been adopted into the family of God. Think about that. And like I said a minute ago, I got ahead of myself. That's what I see sometimes. I see the same thing. I see Christians have the same mindset as unsaved people when it comes to the world crisis. And I see here how Christians are acting the same. They're scared. They're fearful. They're panicking. And they're trying to fight the world the same way the unsaved people do. Now, granted, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved in our country. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we should be pacifists. But I'm afraid that we're doing everything the unsaved people are doing. But guess what? We're not doing what the saved people should be doing. We're just praying. We're just walking with God. We're just telling people about the hope that is in us. Right? Ain't there a verse about that? You know, talking about the hope in us. Yeah, I'm probably, I look at Christians, and including myself, and I don't think we have much more hope or peace than they do. There's a problem with that. We belong to a family of God. In the family of God. We belong to a Father who, as we say, he got the whole world in his hands. He got you and me, sister, in his hand. Yet we don't really live that way. Because not when it comes to reaction. Like, you tell people not how they act, but how they react. And all these crises that we've had in the last couple of years, even back with the gas shortage when I was in high school, and then I seen Christians react the same way unsaved people do. Panic. Fear. Just forgetting about God. Now, I don't know how it's for everyone, but I see that kind of trend. And the problem we need to understand, and although we're not really rejecting God out, not really, but in a way, we get over here and we forget to read the Bible, forget to pray. We get to walk with God. We get to have peace and hope. In a way, we are rejecting Christ. And we've forgotten. The reason we do that is because we've forgotten that we've been adopted into a Father who loves us, who is not going to let anything happen that he don't want to happen. Now, something may happen, but he's going to allow it. It's like we forgot about the story of Job. We forget all, not that we really reject Christ, but we forget about Christ. Even now. We need to remember that. We need to make sure, it's like that, we need to make sure that we don't act just like the unsaved. Well, and even when it comes to politics, even when it comes to the things of the world, our most important thing should be living for Christ. I'll give you a kind of example of what I'm trying to say just in general, because me and my dad were talking about this the other day. My dad, it's been a while, but he said, you know, we were talking about politics and things, you know, he said he had a political sign in his yard. And he said, you know, I went out there and took it down. He said, because, number one, political sign. I'm not going to ride by someone's house and see a political sign that, oh, I'm going to change how I vote now. You realize that? I mean, that's not going to change it. I mean, they're going to change y'all? Okay, all right. That's what the world does. And I'm saying, everybody, it's a gray area. I mean, everybody can do what they want. But I think it shows the heart. And he said, you know, I took it out because, you know, I got neighbors who I don't want to offend them over that. I'll offend them over standing on the Bible, but not over that. Because what happened? I've said this before. How you going to minister to them? How you going to minister to them? At the end of the day, I should be more concerned about witnessing them and building a relationship where I can show them the truth and what about my presidential preference. That's what I mean. And I see Christians who act the same way. It's like, wait a minute. What's the most important thing here? Now, I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm not at all, but I'm saying in a mindset here, we've gotten so involved in this one area and fighting, that we forget that at the end of the day, we should be most concerned about how this is going to affect my relationship with other people in helping them to know Christ. What's the most important thing to you right now? Do you ever think about that? I haven't always. Yeah, I have a problem that we're fighting because we forgot we got someone fighting for us right now. And you can't, by the way, you can't fight the plan of God. Nothing will change that. Again, I'm not saying be passive. I know that's what I sound like. I'm not. I think there's a balance. And that's what I think we've gotten out of balance. I think that's the thing. We'll put a sign up and go right here. I'm not saying that you can't. I'm just saying, you make sure we have the right spirit when we're doing it. And I think when we start having the right Christ-like spirit, we might start thinking about what's more important in this situation. Just think about that. Here's the thing. Christ made it possible for our adoption. We are in a family of God. We need to act that way. Here's the thing. If you're here today, Christ made it possible for your adoption. Don't reject Christ as your Savior. As we conclude here, what do we learn? Well, here it is. Ready? Here's the application. Don't reject Christ. Why? Because Christ understood your situation and he understands it now. Christ paid the price for your redemption. Christ made it possible for your adoption. That's it. But here's the thing. I've already said it, but Christ, don't reject Christ. If you're here and you're saved, hey, there's no one who understands your situation any better than Christ. By the way, he knows everything. He knows why you're going through it. He knows why it's happening. And give what Hebrews 4:15-16 said. For we have not a high priest when it cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, or in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. If you're here today and you say, well, brother, well, I am saved. I've not rejected Christ. Well, then remember this. He paid the price. Be thankful. Be thankful. I'm not going to lie. And Brother Mark kind of pointed out when he got up to sing and it's kind of hard sometimes to preach to people. Because sometimes we're the worst group about it. We've got the answer to life, right? That's what we tell everybody. We've got the peace, the comfort of God, yet we act the opposite. We act the opposite. Sometimes we're the most draggy, mully-grubbing, bitter, critical. I'm in that same boat. Unthankful. No wonder no one wants what we have. We're somehow the biggest sore losers. We need to be thankful. Like what I said last week, I think one of my points was gratitude. Hey, if you're here, you're saved. You are adopted. You are in the family. You need to act like it. You need to act like it. We need to act like we're in the family. We need to make sure that we're most passionate about being in the family of God and wanting other people to be in the family of God. I don't try to explain the acts of God. I've said that before. That's what I said in my funeral sermon, and if something bad happens to you, I'm not going to try to explain the acts of God. I read that somewhere, and I apply that, and I'll say that to you. But maybe some of these things are happening because we're not repenting. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. Maybe the reason we're going through what we're going through, we keep blaming anybody else. Maybe it's the church. Overall, the church is pretty pitiful. Acting like unsaved people, we do the same. We do everything that unsaved people do. We act just like the world most of the time in our personal lives. We watch the same things. We do the same things. We take vacations on the weekends all the time and just do whatever. We do everything they do. Maybe the church is what needs to repent. I want you to think about it. We need to act like we're in a family. If we stand on our feet with the head bowed and eyes closed, if we get a piano players to come up just for an invitation, just as we conclude, I do want to give you just a moment to think and reflect. I hope this sermon was both encouraging and convicting, hopefully. I hope that, you may be here. We need to be encouraged. And it is encouraging that we're in the family of God. It's encouraging that Christ knows our situation right now. That's good, but we need to act that way. Man, you need to be reminded of that. I know I do. I'm not doing it on my own. But many times I wake up thinking that God's in control. God's helping us. God's going to sustain us. Nothing's going to happen to us or even the world that God doesn't want to happen. If you're here today and you need to come to the altar today, pray. I want to encourage you to come forward. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want to encourage you to get saved. I want to encourage you to accept Christ. I want you to understand, don't reject Him. He knows your situation. He knows exactly what you are. He knows that He paid redemption for you. He made it possible for you to be adopted into the family of God. Hey, if you're here today and you are saved, hey, maybe you need to be reminded, don't reject Christ as the answer, even in your own life. It's easy for us to get in a rut and get distracted. This is exactly what the devil wants. Maybe you just need to ask God to forgive you. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you for not walking with Him like you should. Trying to fight the fight on your own.